Well, greetings, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you all. I do want to reiterate what Mr. Hill announced in the announcements about the smoke and the fire and everything. So if you do see a haze or a glow around me, it is the smoke. All right, just let everybody know for sure about that, okay? Anyway, so welcome to everybody online. Happy everybody. In our fundamental beliefs, we cover a topic called the devil. Talk about the devil, and some people even in this world don't believe the devil exists. They believe believe in many other things about the devil. Sometimes, you know, we have Halloween. We just had Halloween recently here, and people kind of celebrate it or quasi-celebrated the devil, even though they may not be around that. Some people believe that Satan causes all bad things, all good things, or come from God. And that God created a devil, possibly, that he needed a devil somehow to fulfill his plan. There's all these different concepts of the devil. I'm sure you've heard these terms. The devil made me do it. Again, there is no such thing as a devil. I am being persecuted by the devil. All terrible tragedy has come from Satan, and so on and so forth. Here's a phase I went through as a father. As a father, I went through that all dates or boyfriends of my teenage daughter were actually the devil in the flesh, okay? She's a grown woman now, so that doesn't matter, right? Actually, what most people in the world believe about the devil is not true. It's not accurate. It's not correct. So today we're going to try to answer a couple of questions. And keeping this, we're going to try to, the title of this sermon is the devil the real enemy? And we're going to try to answer a question. And a side note, it says, can the devil really make us or you do anything? So can the devil really make us or you do anything? Let's start in Ezekiel 28. Now, I don't have a PowerPoint, didn't have time to put one together. So this will be a traditional message. I do realize that I look better when you're looking at the PowerPoint. I understand that, but that's not how it is today. Okay, so anyways. Let's read our summary statement in the Fundamental Beliefs just to talk about what is said there first. It's in the summary statement of the Fundamental Beliefs. It says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid and host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who follow Satan into this rebellion. Again, we're going to start in Ezekiel 28. So here are some of the names of the devil that they're in there, some of the Hebrew names. One of them is called Sawtaw, S-A-W-T-A-W-N, accuser, adversary, Satan. Greek diabolos is devil. Lucifer is another name in Greek. Dragon, serpent, father of lies, opponent, slanderer, and tempter. So in Ezekiel 28, let's read, starting in verse 11, a little bit about this being the devil. It says in Ezekiel 28, moreover, the word came to the Lord to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, this is sort of a figurative speech, meaning that the king of Tyre is actually symbolic of Satan. That's what we've always believed. So let's continue with in the middle of verse 12 here. So to the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord of God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emeralds with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed cherub who covers. I, meaning God, established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your way, in all your ways, from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became full with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan the devil was created as a cherub or a cherubim named Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is actually, again, a Greek name. He is not the Hebrew name. I know there's been, but that's where we get it from. We just call him that name. That is actually in Hebrew, there was a name that means morning star, was his real name. So in Isaiah 14, I will read that to you, Isaiah 14. It actually says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star?" Just to reinforce the morning star, "son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations." So again, morning star, we'll find later that is very important. So his name in Hebrew is morning star. His name in Greek was Lucifer. Back to Ezekiel 28. So verse 12 explains that Lucifer was called a seal. Now, a seal is kind of an interesting term. It actually, better phrase, it would be like a mold. Some of you are familiar with molds. You actually create a mold or a reverse mold, and or the sum of beauty. So it's a little bit of speculation here, but it believes that Lucifer was created first as the cherubs, and then other cherubs were created in his likeness or like him, since he was so perfect. So he was the first one. He was like the seal. So he got created first, and then the other ones created after him. And Lucifer was created with godly perfection. So kings, as we know, they use a seal. They seal or a mold, and they use that to signify that for, again, they signify that for the seal of something important, like they seal things. In verse 13, it says, "All the stones here were on the breastplate of the high priest." All the stones mentioned here correlate to the stones on the high priest. Most likely, they represent a royal ranking. Later, we will read that he is the God of this world, meaning he has the highest position on this world at this time. In verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, Lucifer, again, was one of the cherubs that covers the mercy seat at some point. This was carved or cast on the Ark of the Covenant. You'll find that in Exodus 25. Two cherubim statues were also in the temple, 1 Kings 6. So he was one of the cherubims that covered the mercy seat. Verses 15 through 17 of Ezekiel explain how Lucifer became and turned into Satan the devil. It took time. We do not know how long, but Lucifer allowed himself to become full of pride, iniquity. This pride became so much of his thinking that it corrupted and destroyed his wisdom and his perfection. Turn over to Job 38. So when was Lucifer, who became the devil, created? That's another question we can talk about, discuss. So when did the devil actually become created? Before God created the physical realm, he created the spirit realm, or the heavenly beings realm. He created these heavenly beings to serve. These heavenly beings are referred to as angels, son of God, or stars. The literal meaning of angels is messenger. So in Job 38, beginning in verse 4, it also appears that cherubim are a special group of these spirit beings, and they're named morning star or morning stars. So in Job 38, starting in verse 4, it says, this is God talking to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, this would be the cherubim, and maybe the other spirit beings, sang together, and all the sons of glory shouted for joy. So when the earth was first created, the spirit beings, including the morning stars, sang for the earth. As a side note, Lucifer was rejoicing for the physical earth, but could he also have been rejoicing well, what he was going to be, because this earth was actually created for him to rule. Think about that. He's the God of this earth. Did he know before it was created that this was going to be his, basically his domain for a while? I kind of believe it was. I kind of believe he had an extra, sort of an extra, whatever, joy that this was created so that he could actually have it. God's plan of creation in the earth was significant in his plan. Turn over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. The exact number of these beings, these spirit world beings, is unknown. Actually, I have a little saying here that it's a 1 followed by 14 zeros. But anyways, in reference Revelation 12, we do not know the number, but there are literally billions and more. We cannot prove the exact number in Ezekiel. Let's read in in the cherubim, Ezekiel. But my own speculation is there were 3 cherubim only, and now there are 2. I'll explain my logic of this number 3 in a minute. But there are literally billions of these beings. Revelation 12. So what happened? So let's talk about the story. What happened? Satan allowed his pride to convince him that he should go to war with God. I'm not sure how that logic came about, but it was. Satan and one-third, again, this one-third comes up, angels went to war with God. Satan believed for some reason he could become God or be like the Most High. Let's read that in Revelation 12, 3 and 4. And another sign appeared. This is Revelation 12, verses 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars, the spirit beings, the angels of heaven, and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The language here is, of course, symbolic, but the dragon is symbolic of Satan, and the stars are the heavenly angels. And again, it talks about the heavenly bodies, and that's where we get the number a third. A third we're following. And again, it's interesting that there are 3 cherubim. Not that there's any proof there. I just find it very interesting. Continue on in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. There was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this scripture is historic. The war happened before mankind was created. But let's read on in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God and power and his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. This scripture refers to a war or cast down after mankind was created. This war or battle may or may not have occurred yet. We kind of believe it may not have occurred. There have been speculation on this. Again, let's continue reading this in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, that you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he know he has a short time. So these scriptures point to multiple wars or battles between Satan and God. The minimum number seems to be 2, but it could be more. There's no number here. Has the war already occurred and Satan has a short time now? We actually don't know. But I believe it has a downward spiral to this earth is happening now. So hold your place there in Revelation 12. Let's go back over to Job 1. So what do Satan and his demons do today in discussing this? Let's turn over to Job. So what do Satan and his demons do today? You know, what is their role, or what do they do? Well, Satan is the adversary of God and God's plan. Satan does not want God's plan to succeed. Because we are the main reason for the plan, salvation for mankind, Satan goes after us. Satan does not want us to be in the bride of Christ. But Satan has limits on what he can do. We find that in Job 1. Let's begin in verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." I just want to stop for a minute. All the flying I do a lot of to and fro on the earth. I kind of think I understand a little bit about that. It's kind of interesting. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is verse 8. "My servant Job, there is none like him on the earth. None like him. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered and said to the Lord, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions? Have increased the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So as we can see here, a couple of things. One, Satan was given limits, and he follows those limits. At this point, he could only touch Job's possessions. He could not touch anything else. But let's continue on in Job 2. Job 2, starting in verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So God limits Satan again. Satan came back as an accuser, as an inciter, but he had limits. But he is still very smart and very strong. The part of the answer to the question, can the devil make you do anything? Is this part of the answer? We'll answer that in a little bit. Let's go back to Revelation 12. Back to Revelation 12. So here is a list of some of what Satan can do through his resourcefulness. Let me say it again. Here is a list. It's not a complete list, but some of the things Satan can do through his resourcefulness. He slanders, accuses, or lies about us to God continually. We find that in Zechariah 3. He is the deceiver of the brethren. We find that in Revelation 12 as we read. He is a murderer and a liar and the father of lying. He encourages people to murder, and he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan is able to present himself as an angel of light or good, a great deceiver. He is described figuratively as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. We see that in 1 Peter 5. The lion is a good example because lions attack the weak and the vulnerable most of the time. They do not attack the strong. So hold your place in Revelation 12. So I have your turn to Matthew 4. I guess I get a little bit. So how do we defend ourselves against Satan and his demons? So can we use an AK-47 rifle? Will that work? Your own personal tank? I got it. We can hide. He can hide somewhere and he'll never find us. Well, in Matthew 4, it's a little bit different. We by ourselves cannot defeat Satan. There is nothing on this earth you can buy or acquire that will protect you from a spirit being or spirit. Currently, Satan is the god of this world. We see that. John 12, 14, 16, other places. So he is control of everything that man has made. Matthew 4. Then Jesus Christ was led up into the Spirit, into the wilderness. This is verse 1. Then Jesus Christ was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. I think that's the most understated verse in the Bible, isn't it? Now, when he was the tempter, came to him, this will be Satan, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, he shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high exceeding mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. As it says here, he also showed him everything about the kingdom because, you know, God, the devil or Satan, he still is, was the god of this world. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. The devil left him. And behold, angels came and administered to him. The main tools we can fight against the devil are following God's way, keeping the commandments, studying your Bible, daily prayer and communication with God, fasting, and having discernment when listening to messages from Jim Chance. Okay? But we can resist, as it shows here, when Jesus Christ resisted the devil, and we'll read that also in the end, the devil just left him. The devil went away. Let's read about what's going to happen. Let's answer, what is going to happen to Satan and the devil? Let's cover the future here. As we have read, there is a coming, or there has been a war. Again, we don't know how many, between Satan and Michael, and Satan and the other cherubim and God. Satan has been cast down to the earth. Satan is trying to destroy mankind through his resources. God has put limits on him, but he definitely wants to destroy us. But in the end, in the future, Satan will ultimately lose. And I still have a hard time understanding a being that powerful, not realizing that he's going to lose. As we said before, in Revelation 20, it says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit, or an abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Skipping to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp and the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God. This would be God the Father, out of heaven, and devoured them. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Turn to 2 Peter 2. So in this particular passage, what Satan is not going to win. Satan is not going to thwart God's plan. Satan is actually going to be cast into a what we call the lake of fire. We talked as a type of third resurrection. The torment, we have always believed, will be because they cannot deceive anybody. They cannot possess anybody. But we find a little bit of that in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Again, yes, Satan will be put away. For lack of a better term, it seems that Satan and the demons need a purpose to exist. There is the story, again, actually, why don't we turn to it? Let's go to, let's hold our place in 2 Peter. Let's turn over to Luke 8. I think we'll turn over there, Luke 8. And then we'll read about this. It seems like Satan and the demons need something to do to exist. They can't just exist in a vacuum. And existing in a vacuum without something to do is a torment to them. And we find this scripture in Luke 8. Luke 8, starting in verse 26. Luke 8, 26. And it says, and then we'll skip a little bit. And they sailed into the country of the guardians, which is opposite Galilee. And when they stepped onto the land, they met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg that you do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and broke the bonds, and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And then Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Now, legion is not really a name. It's just there was a lot of spirit, a lot of demons within this person. And the many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, as we talked about before. Now a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain, and they, this will be the legion, begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into a lake and drowned. So, again, torment is when they cannot do anything. And it seems like demons need to do something. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2:4 again. Going back to 2 Peter 2:4. And it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Are the chains here the same chain as in Revelation 20? Is it just a question? We don't know for sure. In 1 Corinthians 6 is an interesting verse. Let's turn over to that now. 1 Corinthians 6. We can read that one as well. We have an interesting statement here that sort of maybe gives hope for the angels, maybe not. We have not taught that per se, but it's just an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll read verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3 says, actually I'm going to start in verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" That's us. "And if the world be judged, were you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know," this will be us, those who are called, those who are in the bride of Christ, the body, "do you not know that we shall judge angels?" It says we will judge angels. So what does that mean? Why would we judge angels? Is it possible that some of these fallen angels may have a way to come back? I don't know. I just know we get to judge angels. I don't quite understand. It has not been talked about much. As an optimist, in my own opinion, I hope there's some way for some of these demons to come back. But again, I don't know. There has been a thought that they turn into, their minds become like they call seared and they can't come back. There's a couple interesting stories. Some of you may have heard of Dr. Hay. You've heard of him in the old days. He was brave enough at times to actually talk to people who were possessed. I'm not sure why he would do that. I would tend to want to leave the situation to somebody else, right? But anyways, and he had kind of conversations with him, and they would talk about how time didn't exist and some of the things they did. But his conclusion was that, you know, they They're not deceived, but that was his conclusion from talking with a few. Again, I do hope there's a way for them to come back, but I don't know. We have always taught that their fate or their sin is pretty much sealed, and they will be tormented forever and ever. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Well, getting back to one of our specific questions, can the devil really make you do anything? Now that we understand the history of the devil and the Satan and the demons, we understand how they became the ruler of this earth, of this world, the God. We understand their future. We understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to destroy God's plan. They're trying to, if they can, through their own resourcefulness, trying to destroy us. So let's discuss this. So the simple answer to the question, can the devil really make you do anything, is no. Under some circumstances, the devil and his angels are able to gain what is called possession or control of a human being and even animals, as we read. Satan himself entered and possessed Judas Iscariot. It says that in In all these cases, the person did something to allow Satan or his demons to possess them. In many cases, the person does not know what they are doing to allow the possession. From ministerial accounts and other things, over the last 60, 70 years, there have been some articles, and I compiled a list here of what I've known from my history of being in the church. That could, I'm not saying it does, but these things could allow Satan to possess you. One of the big ones was the abuse of drugs. For example, when they were writing these articles, there was something in the 60s called LSD. In the 70s, you may have heard of LSD. I'm sure that has increased with time with all these other drugs we have today, crystal, crack, other things. But being under the influence of drugs could be a way to allow something, a Satan or a demon, to possess you. I was also cautioned, because I actually took a psychology class in college, not to be hypnotized. Hypnotized opens us up, from what I've been told, to allow Satan or the demons to come in. Certain types of what the Bible calls perverted music, or music played very, very loud. Example that we were told growing up was heavy metal or other types of what we call perverted music. Again, these accounts of music was loud music and it was strange music. Just seeking to be possessed. Some people want to be possessed, or they want to do things. They want to tap into that, you know, spirit world. I think we've used terms like, channeling. There's other things where people just want access to that. Some forms of transcendental meditation. This is not the proper meditation. Allowing your mind to be controlled. This is where you try to, quote unquote, empty your mind of everything and just allow anything to come in that wants to come in. There's also such a thing as a cult. I'm sure you've heard of that. Rituals. We have mediums, you know, ghost hunting, seances, tarot cards, palm reading, Ouija boards. There's all these things that allow us to tap into this spirit world. We have to be careful not to allow that. Some religious practices can open us up to that, such as speaking in tongues. I don't know if some of you have been to some of these things before. False prophets, false healings. Voodoo is a good example of a religion that tends to have some, you know, demonic influences in it. These are examples of Satan and demons using deceptions of being the ministers of light. So you just have to watch it, these things. This next section I want to talk about is interesting stuff that is not needed for salvation. Okay? Interesting stuff that is not needed for salvation. In 1 Timothy 6, you should be there. In verse 15 it says, which he will manifest in his own name, he who is blessed, the only potent, the King of the kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom honor and everlasting power. Amen. The scripture says that God alone has immortality. The cherubim and the angels, Satan and the devil, do not have immortality, But it seems like we will be given everlasting life, or what I call life everlasting. When we are given everlasting life, it will make us higher than the cherubim and the angels. Currently, we are lower than the cherubim and the angels. It seems that there is a difference in immortality and everlasting life, and existing as spirit. Let me say it again. It seems there's a difference in immortality, everlasting life, and existing as a spirit. The scriptures do not go into detail and explain what the differences are. This may have caused Lucifer, or one of the things that caused Lucifer, to be jealous of the humans, because humans would eventually be higher than him and have a different type of life, an everlasting life. Assuming, again, there were three cherubim, Lucifer had not yet become the devil, would there be three cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant? Would there be three statues of cherubim in the temple? Also, the number three comes up a lot in false religion. The number three, ultimately, could it be a deception from the devil? Could this deception go back to the original plan from the devil, that after he took over the God level, all three cherubim would move up and become God on the God level, three beings ruling over everything? I don't know. It's just interesting that that number comes up. There's three cherubim, and the devil took a third of the angels. Again, interesting stuff, not needed for salvation. In Revelation 13, 8, and you can turn there. I'll let you turn there real quick. Revelation 13, 8. We'll go there real quick. Revelation 13, 8. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the beginning of the earth. It says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. At the time of the earth's foundation were laid Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel, and others of the morning star, sang, as we read in Job, for the earth. So it looks like that God's plan originally did not have a devil, did not have a Satan. Mankind was going to sin with or without a devil. Mankind needed a savior before the whole plan began. At some point when they were discussing this, I think we talked about that a few weeks ago, when he gave us free will, the odds are that we were going to sin. And so he needed a savior. It seems that without the devil's influence, and this is speculation again, it takes about 900 years for a person to sin in the beginning and realize that human nature is the opposite of God's way. With the devil's influence, that process has been accelerated at least 10 times. The devil acts as a catalyst for sin. It seems that the flood and the lowering of lifespans was caused by the influence of Satan the devil, and was not necessarily in the original plan. Again, this is conjecture. I just want to say it's not needed for salvation. It's just interesting for us to ponder on. Once Satan is bound in chains, it seems like we would go back to a 900 years of life in the millennium of Jesus Christ's rule. Again, it just seems that way. It also means that under Jesus Christ's perfect kingdom, without the influence of Satan and devil, mankind can still sin. Let's see that in Isaiah 30. Let's go over to Isaiah 30, and we'll see that in Isaiah 30. So this is without Satan's influence. Satan is actually in the abyss. He's in the chains. And then it says here, this is during the kingdom. And it says here in Isaiah 30, starting in verse 21, Isaiah 30, 21, it reads, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whoever you turn to the left. So in the kingdom, if you start to go astray, there will be a voice behind you saying, go the correct way. So you will be able to choose or have a choice to sin, but there will be an influence to help you not to carry that through. All right? So again, this is without the influence of Satan. This is just us and our human nature going astray. So God allowed Satan to be directly persecuted by the devil. We read that. And also we read that Job was the most righteous man alive at the time. There was no one like him. Personally, I don't believe I have ever been directly persecuted by Satan, though some do. I believe most of my persecution has come by my own foolish and stupid mistakes. You know, not understanding what I understand and not doing things. Maybe one day I'll get to the point where I can be righteous enough to actually have a persecution. I hope that doesn't come, but I don't think it ever has, because I have caused my own trials. I have caused my own issues. My own persecution is a direct problem from me, not from Satan. Turn to James 4. So yes, there is a devil. God did not create a devil. God created a perfect cherubim named Lucifer, as we call him in the Greek. Lucifer allowed himself to be filled with pride so much that he wanted to take over and destroy God's plan. This cherubim, or morning star, sang with Michael and Gabriel when the earth was laid or created. I bet the three of them sounded better than anything we've ever heard. And at one time, they were probably the best of friends, if you think about it. They loved one another. They were ruling. They were with God. They were covering cherubim. Can you imagine what it was like? We find a little bit of that in Jude 1:9. Let's go over to Jude 1:9. We read this, and maybe it's in a little bit of a different light now. Jude 1, actually there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude 1, verse 9, where it says, likewise also these, I'm going to start in verse 8, likewise these dreamers defile the flesh, yet authority to speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in condemning and contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a rivaling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Could it be that he remembered what it was like before he was the devil? That he was thinking about him as maybe something else? I don't know. But can you imagine having somebody you loved, a friend, and then have them turn like that? It's just a very interesting, I find it very sad. Michael would not rebuke Satan. And again, I think we've all had those heartbreaking moments when we've lost a friend due to a disagreement or a bickering. So can the devil really do it? Can the devil really make you do anything? No, he cannot. You have to sort of choose. Again, we need to be aware of what the devil can do. We need to be aware of his cunning ways. He wants to destroy us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are more powerful than the devil. By using his tools, we can defeat the devil. He is the prince and the power of the air. And if we stay close to God, we will defeat him. God did not want a devil, and in the end, the devil will be put away and tormented forever. And actually says that in James 4:7. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes. So Satan is an enemy. He's a type of enemy, but we have the tools to defeat him. So if it's an enemy that can be defeated, even though it's an enemy, it's not something we need to really be, you know, that fearful of. We need respect. We need to be careful. We need to understand what we're dealing with. But we can defeat that. So then, who is the real enemy? That's the title of this sermon, right? We now know that Satan, the devil, is not the real enemy. I'm sorry to do this to you. I'll cover that in another message. Okay? All right. You have a great Sabbath.